starting a new sermon series this morning. The Book of Psalms. Now you might, probably your first reaction to that is, it's a long book. 150 chapters. But we're not going to spend 150 weeks in the Psalms, as much as I would really enjoy that. I would, however, like to spend about 25 weeks just reflecting on the Psalms. And I'm tempted to kind of skim through the book and pick out my favorites. But one of the things I really love about moving through a book of the Bible chapter by chapter is that you end up meditating on and learning from corners of the Bible that maybe you would have always skipped over, right? And God ends up teaching you something surprising, something that maybe we need to hear. So my plan is to actually step through the book chapter by chapter and cover it for about 25 weeks. So we'll make it through Psalm 25, and then we'll plan to step away from it for a time and leave the other 125 chapters for the future at some point. Maybe we'll return to it. Well, I love the book of Psalms, don't you? I mean, this is, as I'm trying to introduce a book and get you excited about the book we're going to study, this is an easy sell, isn't it? I mean, God's people love the book of Psalms. And I can tell you from my own personal life, each morning when I wake up, my alarm goes off, or I wake up and I stumble out of bed, make it, you know, by some miracle to the coffee pot. And then next thing I do is I grab my Bible and I open to the book of Psalms. I love the book of Psalms. The reason that I turn to the book of Psalms every morning is because I've found that nothing warms my cold, sleepy, stony heart quite like the prayers and the praises that are written in this book. And, you know, God has really pressed some of these psalms really deeply into my heart as a result of this practice. I thought of a couple things. I kind of just flipped through the book of Psalms, and I thought, you know, what are some of the psalms that have really been used by God in my heart and my life? And I came up with just a really long list of psalms that God has used, and he has used to let me know that he is near, or to comfort me in a loss, or to assure me of his goodness through trial, all these sorts of things, to encourage me to trust in him when I'm afraid. And I don't think I'm going to actually read to you that list this morning, but I just want to encourage you, as we start out in the book of Psalms, what are the highlights of the book of Psalms for you? As you look back through it, how has God used various snippets from this book to encourage you at just the right time? I know in my own life, I can put a name or a situation or a circumstance with certain verses in this book, and I can look back and see God has been faithful. He has been faithful with me through the mountaintops and through the valleys. And that's what the book of Psalms really does. It walks us through the ups and downs of our faith. And so, besides the fact that your pastor loves the book of Psalms, I have gleaned 10 other reasons why the book of Psalms at this time, and we'll move through them rather quickly this morning. 10 reasons. First reason is that the Psalms are ancient. Psalms are really ancient expressions of worship to our God. You know, I was thinking about it this week. When I sing a song that was written as a praise song to the Lord from my childhood, I am reminded of God's faithfulness in my life since that time. When I sing a song that was written in my parents' or my grandparents' generation, I'm reminded of God's faithfulness in giving me a Christian heritage. When I sing some of the old hymns, like what we sang this morning out of the hymn book, I'm reminded of just the treasure trove of faith that has survived for generations, right? But when we come to the book of Psalms, we, in a sense, are privileged to sit in on the devotional life of the likes of King David or King Solomon or Asaph or Ethan or some of the others who are mentioned in the book of Psalm. We have an opportunity to, in a sense, come into the prayer closet with them and to hear how they dealt with the various emotions that they had and the various circumstances that they went through. The worship of our God is not something new. It is something ancient from the beginning of time. And one of the reasons that we're studying the book of Psalms is to tap into that, and to tap into these ancient expressions of worship to our God. Secondly, the Psalms really are like a mini Old Testament. And the reason for this is that the Psalms is one of the only books in the Old Testament that was collected throughout the entire course of the Old Testament, right? So all the other books were written by a particular author at a particular time, but the Psalms are a collection of worship over the history of God's people, Israel. And it really traces that history. So I've got a quote here from a guy named Johnston, and he says that the Psalms deal with creation, the call of Abraham, the Exodus, the law of Moses, the monarchy, Israel's disobedience, the exile, and the return, and the hope of a greater kingdom. You have the Old Testament in miniature. And by the way, the book of Psalms may seem like just sort of a random collection of songs, but they're not. They're organized in a purposeful way. It's actually comprised of five books that are organized either around the author or around the theme. And so what we find is that in books 1 and 2, King David is primarily the author, and we're going to be in book 1 primarily, entirely. So most of the Psalms we're going to be looking at are from King David. And then books 3 and 4 were actually organized and written largely during the exile, when the children of Israel were taken away to a foreign land. So a lot of the Psalms in that section are dealing and grappling with, where is God in the midst of this exile? Is God still on the throne? And then by book 5, most of those were either collected or written during the time after the exile. So it, by that time in the nation of Israel, they were often looking forward to something greater than David. You almost have it pointing to the New Testament. And so you have this kind of loose organization amongst the Psalms. And as I said, we're going to be spending all of our time in book 1 with David. And we're going to see that David, who was, in fact, you probably know this, was a mighty warrior. He's a mighty guy, right? I wouldn't want to get in a fight with David. I don't think you would either. He was a mighty man. He was a strong man. And yet we see in the first book of the Psalms, David wrestling with not trusting in his own strength to save him, but to trust in the Lord. And not taking vengeance into his own hands, but letting the Lord execute justice and righteousness on the earth. And so I'm excited. I'm excited to dive into that particular book and to see what sort of arose out of David during those various circumstances of his life. Third reason here, the Psalms were on the lips of Jesus. We could just stop right there, right? Jesus read and loved and memorized and quoted and taught from the book of Psalms, right? He sang from the Psalms. You know, we just went through the Gospel of Mark, so this is fresh on my heart and mind. Jesus sang from the Psalms as he finished up the Passover dinner. He cried them out from the cross, and he spoke them on his lips. He taught from them. The Psalms were on the heart and mind of Jesus, and they should be on our heart and mind as well. Number four, the Psalms shaped the Reformation. So I kind of skipped from Jesus to the Reformation, but the Psalms really shaped the early church as well. But I also thought specifically of the Reformation, especially since this year marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. We're going to be focusing in on that coming up this October. We're going to have a little mini-series discussing the Reformation together. But I came across this quote this week. It says, "Before Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, he had lectured on the Psalms for over 2 years." So I think he went right through it. He didn't do what I'm doing. "His Christ-centered interpretation of the Psalms helped forge the doctrine of the Reformation. The Psalms were also a key part of the development of Protestant worship. To move away from the Latin Mass, the Reformers introduced congregational singing based in large part upon metrical psalms." And so the Psalms have formed the way we worship, and I would love for it to form our worship even more as a church. Fifthly, the Psalms are scripture. The Psalms are not just fluffy little poems that can't be taken as serious scripture. Right? We know this. 2 Timothy 3:16 instructs us that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture, including the Psalms. And, you know, there are many things I could say this morning about the Psalms being scripture, but I couldn't help but remember as we were going through the Gospel of Mark and Jesus was being confronted by the scribes in the temple court, and they were challenging him. I was just amazed how Jesus turned, not necessarily to the Pentateuch or, you know, to Genesis or any of those books, but he turned to Psalm 110 as an argument for the fact that he was not just the son of David, but the son of God. He turned to the Psalms because there's serious doctrine in the book of Psalms. These are not just poems. They contain truth that inform our minds, and they contain emotions that should shape our hearts. And so there's definitely some meat that we're going to be able to dig into. Sixthly, the Psalms express all our emotions, speaking of emotions. You know, God has created us not only to be rational creatures, but to be emotional. And most of the time, when we experience a particular feeling, the feeling in and of itself is not good or bad, but it's what we allow that feeling to drive us to do, right? So, when we get angry, what do you do with that anger, right? When you feel lonely, what does that loneliness drive you to do, right? The Psalms, when we look in this, at the Psalms, we see the psalmists struggling with their very human emotions and taking those emotions to the Lord and allowing him to direct and channel that emotion properly. I came across a list of some of the various emotions to be found in the Psalms that was put together by John Piper, and I'm just going to read it to you. There's loneliness. Psalm 25 says, "I am lonely and afflicted." There's love. "I love you, O Lord, my strength," Psalm 18. There's awe. "Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him," Psalm 33. There's sorrow. "My life is spent with sorrow," Psalm 31:10. There's regret. "I'm sorry for my sin," Psalm 38:18. There's contrition. "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise," Psalm 51:17. There's discouragement and turmoil. There's shame, exultation. There's marveling, delight, joy, gladness, fear, anger, peace, grief, desire, hope, brokenheartedness, gratitude, zeal, pain, and confidence. Think about that, that whole gamut of emotions that God has created in us. And so, in concluding this list, Piper said this. He said, "More explicitly than any other books in the Bible, the Psalms are designed to awaken and shape our emotions in line with the instruction they give. What happens when you read and sing the Psalms the way they are intended to be read and sung is that your emotions and your mind are shaped by those Psalms. So that's another reason why we're going to dive into the Psalms. Number 7, the Psalms give us a language of prayer. You know, prayer is simply talking to God. And on the one hand, you can talk to God in plain everyday language. You don't have to preach or pray a fancy prayer in order for God to hear you, right? In fact, I think in a lot of ways, God is unimpressed by the pretentiousness of a fancy prayer, right? There's nothing quite like just the honest, simple words that pour out of a heart that is seeking the Lord. But with that said and with that understanding, I think on the other hand, as a Christian, you're talking with God every day, right? And sometimes the plain, simple speech gets dry, it gets boring, or more than that, maybe perhaps you long to express what's in your heart with something beyond just the normal speech, right? And I believe that the Psalms gives us a language of prayer and of praise. It gives voice to what's in our heart. Spirit-inspired voice to what we're feeling. And it says it in a powerful way. It says it in a memorable way, in a passionate way, in a way that's above and beyond maybe the way we normally would think to even pray or to praise the Lord. And it's just an incredible gift that God gives us. This language of prayer and praise that we're kind of modeled for us in the book of Psalms. And by the way, when you read and pray the scriptures in general, but the Psalms in particular, your prayer life and your praise life becomes a two-way conversation, right? As you are looking at God's word and you're praying these words. And so I long for this study to spark in us a freshness of prayer, a freshness of praise. Let it stir us up to prayer. 8th, the Psalms are to be ever be on our lips. We've been singing this new song lately called Ever Be. We sing about how the praises of our God are to ever be on our lips. And I thought of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20 that says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, through this, may the Psalms be pressed into our hearts in such a way that they are actually on our lips and we are able to use them to encourage one another. That is something that the Scriptures teach us to do. We are to be a joyful people that have the praises of God on our lips. 9th, the Psalms are poetry. They're poetry. You know, one of the things I love about what the Lord did in inspiring the book of Psalms, inspiring the scriptures, the way that Hebrew poetry is written is not based upon rhyming, right? If we were to write a poem today, roses are red, violets are blue, you know, we make sure we make the lines rhyme. It's all based on the rhyme and the meter. Well, Hebrew poetry is not dependent upon meter, and it's not dependent upon rhyming. It's based upon what we call a parallelism. So the psalmist will say something, and then he'll say it again in a slightly different way. And the beauty of the poetry is not that it rhymes or that it's in a certain meter, but is the comparison between those two lines. So you can actually take the book of Psalms and translate it as poetry into any language on earth, and it still has a significant poetic meaning. It's just amazing that God designed it that way, right? We as English speakers can read a translation of the Psalms and still appreciate it as poetry. And I don't know if you're into poetry, but there just is something about poetry that can grab your heart. And I came across one author this week that compared it to a good cup of coffee, right? It just lingers, and it has an impact on you. So the Psalms are poetry, and it's a great place for us to camp out. And 10th, and perhaps most significantly, the Psalms point us to Christ. They point us to Christ. As was read in our New Testament reading from Luke chapter 24, the resurrected Christ was fond of connecting the dots for his disciples. After he was raised from the dead, he had been telling them, this is going to happen to me. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again from the dead. But then once he did rise from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples, he again and again took them back to the scriptures, and he connected the dots, and he said, see, this has been fulfilled. This was talking about me. And one of those places that he takes them is the Psalms. In fact, the New Testament actually quotes the book of Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. And the Psalms speak of Christ predictively, predicting certain things that were going to happen. It speaks of him in other ways, too, about his life. And sometimes the Psalms themselves are almost either on Jesus' lips, or it's as if they were on his lips. And so, for example, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews actually quotes some psalms as if Jesus spoke them, even though we never have them in the Gospels, that sort of thing. So we know that Jesus, not only, as I said, not only were they on his lips, but they point to him in a very, very significant way. So as we're studying through this book, we're going to always be beating a path to the cross. And we're going to look at how these psalms can remind us of our Savior and speak of the one who has delivered us from our sin. The Old Testament scriptures were written to point to Christ. And granted, some of them point more directly than others, but especially taken as a whole, the scriptures find their summation in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but all of history finds its point, its summation in Jesus Christ. And so as I close this morning, I want to encourage you, if you came here this morning looking for purpose and meaning in your life, know that the way that God designed this world, he designed it in such a way that Christ is the point. And as long as you put something else in that ultimate place in your life, other than Christ, you're going to be chasing after something that is ultimately meaningless. In the end, Christ brings meaning and point not only to the scriptures, but to your life. Have you ever stopped to consider that God loved you so much that he himself came down in human flesh? That he walked the roads that we walked. He suffered the things that we suffered. He felt all the human emotions that are to be found in the Psalms. He didn't just inspire these words. He felt them. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And so stop and consider how much God loved you, that he came personally and showed himself to be frail and weak and human in order that he might take the punishment for your sins. He has opened a new way to God, right? All other paths to God have some kind of human effort or accomplishment. that I must achieve, right? And so, trust me, you don't want to stand before God and start bragging about what you have done and achieved. It's going to fall short. But Jesus came and he opened an entirely new way that has to do with receiving salvation, not by works, but by a gift of faith, of righteousness. That you don't earn the righteousness, you're given it, right? We just recently went to a restaurant here in town that was opening up, and they were training their employees. And we went online and we signed up for an appointment, and we went there, and we got a completely free meal because they were training their employees. So we walked in, and they said, "Would you like a shake?" I said, "Yes, I would like a shake, please." And they brought the shake out. And they asked me if I wanted an appetizer. Why, yes, I will take an appetizer. And we went on through, and we just had this amazing meal that I never would have had on my own, right? And it was almost awkward when we got to the end of the meal, because I'm used to being in that environment in a way that I'm sort of hiring them to fix me a good meal, right? It's a completely different feeling. You go into a restaurant and you think, I'm going to be paying $40-$50 for this meal. They better do a good job, right? I want my cup filled, and I want you to take good care of me. I want my food to be hot. I want all these sorts of things, right? It better be good because I'm paying you, right? I've earned this. But it was amazing to sort of be lifted up out of that environment of sort of earning that meal to suddenly be a guest. I was truly a guest at this restaurant, right? And whatever they gave me, I was just grateful. Right? I was like, yeah, thank you. You know, and when it came to the end and it was time to pay, and they were like, have a good day. You know, that kind of, it was just this moment of, wow, this is so, why can't it be like this all the time? And, you know, it reminded me, though, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we are born with it ingrained into us that we must try harder, do better, perform, earn what we get, right? But trust me, you don't want to be in that kind of a relationship with God. We as human beings, we are born under the law of God, and we fail to keep that law. But Jesus has opened up an entirely new way where we are now, in a sense, guests, right? We receive his grace as a gift by faith. It's a new way. It's a better way. And like I said, the Psalms point to this over and over and over again. It's all about Christ. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you have come this morning and you have never taken the new and better way of receiving God's grace as a gift, know that he holds that out to you to be received by faith. And I'll pray for you that you will indeed receive that this morning. So here are 10 reasons, and you could maybe list some more. But I will leave it at that this morning, and we're going to dive into the text, Psalm 1, in earnest next week. And so let's just pause right now and ask the Lord to bless this study in the book of Psalms. Will you pray with me?